So as Caleb said this morning, we have a special speaker. I asked her in to come and share. We have heard her on occasion, and I know she always brings a powerful message, and we're going to ask her to come again and release what the Lord has on her heart. But Corinne, come on up.
Good morning. In my everyday life, I've come to notice something, which I'm sure everyone's come to notice at some point or other, but pretty much everything we do on a daily basis, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, you're making decisions all the time. What time do I get up? What do I eat? What kind of shampoo am I going to use? All the little tiny trivial things, whole wheat or white toast or whatever, all the way up to the really big things. What courses are you going to take in post-secondary education? Who are you going to marry? How are you going to raise your kids? How are you going to communicate with your family? So we make decisions all the time, so we're really well practiced in making decisions, and obviously it encompasses every part of our lives, our physical bodies, how we treat our bodies, our spiritual life, how we decide to walk with the Lord in the depth of our relationship with Him, in our economical, that part of our life, what investments we make, what kind of job we have, how we save our money, our relationships, how we communicate with our spouses, our children, our parents, and the list goes on and on. So, with that being said, there's two really big things coming up in the near future that we as Christians really need to pay attention to and make a really big decision on, and I really feel that the Loving God Blessing Israel tour is one of them. Like what Bill said, God said, I will bless those who bless my people. So we really need to, as Christians, seek God's face onto what He wants us to do, because it's a critical, crucial point in history that's going to make a big difference and an impact. And the other thing is the election coming up in October. We need to be educating ourselves and seeking God's face onto who He wants to be elected to govern this country. So yeah, just keep that in mind as I'm talking through. And obviously as I'm talking about seeking God's wisdom or seeking heavenly wisdom, you can be applying it to any part of your life. But I'm just going to speak on the tour that's coming here on the 23rd just really quickly. I don't know if many of you follow like Jewish holidays or anything, but they're still on the calendar. Sometimes they, on certain days, it'll show what's going on in the Jewish calendar. And tonight, actually, is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, it's called. This is the beginning of the new year in the Jewish calendar. So it goes from September to September. And tonight is the first night of 5 days that they're the holy days, where people are preparing for the new year. And the Jewish people believe that 2015 is the year of the Messiah. So in what God's people are preparing themselves for this week is very important and very critical and strategic. And on the 23rd, whenever coming here, it's amazing that they're coming here on the 23rd, because in their holiday, it's called Yom Kippur. I think I'm saying that wrong, but it's the Day of Atonement, which is really important to them. It's whenever they're all going to be at their synagogues asking and repenting and getting God to purify them for the new year, to bless them for the year. The Day of Atonement, for on this day He will forgive you, to purify you and be cleansed from all your sins before God. And that's in Leviticus 16:30. So I think it's amazing that these people are coming to Faith Work Center, PEI, on that date. So just keep that top of mind in the next little while about how important this is. It's not just a random meeting coming to the church. It's God has put it for a time and place as this, and I think we really need to pay attention to it. Okay, so I'm going to talk today about seeking heavenly wisdom. So I think the men up there have a picture ready of, it's kind of like a brainstorming wall, a collage of pictures. You don't have it? Okay. You don't have to. I'll just keep talking. Typically, I don't know if it's the same with everybody, but for me, especially if you need to make a really big decision, it kind of becomes a really big process. You're weighing the pros and the cons. You're asking somebody who has experienced their opinion and their advice. You're brainstorming. You're asking your peers whether they're wise or not, what they would do in that situation. And that's kind of what your brain is doing. You're trying to figure out the best way to solve a problem or answer a question that would be what you would feel is good. And I have to admit that most of the time whenever I'm stumped, that's whenever I'm saying, okay, God, I don't know what to do here. I need your wisdom and I need your guidance. But what God is telling me is that I need to seek him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then it will be given unto you. So, he's pretty smart. I mean, he's like the smartest of the smarts. We can't even begin to fathom his wisdom or knowledge. So it makes sense to ask God first before we do anything else, especially because when we make our own conclusions to something that we feel is good, in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, word for word, the same scripture, when King Solomon is talking about being wise, he says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." So God made us. He knows that we are intelligent people, and in that word it says, it will appear to be right to you. It's going to be very, very hard for you to distinguish between what is right and what leads to death without God's wisdom. So I have a video here. It's promoting a book by John Bevere called Good Versus God, and it's pretty powerful, so you can play that, and then we'll go from there.
Good. Are we born with this inherent knowledge of what is right and what is wrong? Has our sense of good shaped our culture, formed our laws, and warmed our hearts? If it appears good, must it also be of God? Have we made good and God synonymous? Have we made good and God interchangeable? Have we made good and God one? There is a way that seems right, that seems wise, that seems acceptable, that seems beneficial, that seems profitable, that seems good. And yet, a warning has been declared. What appears good may in actuality be an illusion, deception. Even the elect will fall to this. The illusion will sweep through the nations, for they embrace a mere appearance of good and God. But promise and truth remain within the word of God. For God's word, it is inspired, it is useful, it has revealed what is broken and taught what is true, what is right, and what is good. Unified through the nations and spoken through his spirit, the evidence of its accuracy has overwhelmed like a symphony, harmonious yet orchestrated by one. His truth, his word has been spoken, for every word of God proves true.
Okay, so that was powerful. That just further proves the point that it's God's word and it's God's wisdom that we need first beyond anything else. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, it says, "Even the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom." So even if God was being foolish, trying to have fun or whatever, it would still be light years ahead of any conclusion we could come up with on our own that we think is wise. So I was going to plug in a story about being foolish here, just for fun. So imagine a little girl named Corinne and her three-year-older brother, Ryan, using their bikes to go down to a local fishing pond that was at the bottom of a hill on a dirt road behind our house. So little Corinne never could keep up to her older brother, and she really liked to compete with him to try to beat him at one point or another. So we decided to race down the dirt hill on our bikes and pedal as fast as you could to the crest of the hill, then put your feet up on the frame of the bike and put your head down and kind of steer through the dirt all the way to the bottom to see who would get there the quickest. And of course, I put my feet up too soon, and I thought I was in the lead, and then I saw him kind of coming in the corner of my eye. So what I thought was wise was to, as my pedals were moving fast down the bike and my feet were up, to put my feet back on the pedals to try to beat him. So needless to say, I crashed big time. And once the dust had settled, Ryan had beaten me and come running back up the hill to help me. And we had to use the squirt bottle to get ants and sand out of my mouth. And I was pretty banged up, and my bike had a weeble wobble wheel. I was walking it home, and I was saying to Ryan, "Do you think people will think it's funny that I'm not riding my bike?" And he was like, "I think people are going to know you just crashed." So that scripture is saying, even if God was being foolish like that, even though he is too wise to be foolish, it would still be wiser than we could ever imagine. So let's talk about what the world thinks wisdom is. And I've put down a lot of words that go with it: knowledge, good judgment, being wise, insightful, intelligent, astute, prudent, having common sense, having good perception. But my favorite thing that was in our dictionary, I think it was in Webster's, wisdom is a disposition to find the truth coupled with an optimum judgment as to what action should be taken. And we as Christians know that God's word is truth and what God says is true. So it's amazing to me that our dictionary is saying, seek God and discernment to be wise. Yes. So in the Bible, in James 13, there his definition of wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. So if wisdom from heaven is pure, that means all it is wisdom. There's no ulterior motives in there. There's no schemes that are rooted in pride or selfishness or envy. If it's yielding to others, there's no favoritism. It's fair. If it's sincere, that means that it's free from deceit. There's no dishonesty. It's not hypocritical. It's just wisdom, pure and simple. So I think I've made my point that we need to be seeking God's wisdom. And one major other reason why I think we need to seek God's wisdom first is because I feel that God is saying, I want my voice being heard. I want you to hear my wisdom and speak it out so that whenever all these droves of people that everyone is talking about are coming in, we are using God's wisdom and he is saying, that's my voice. That's what I wanted to say, and that's good for you for listening to me. So how do we get it? There's probably lots of ways, but I just wrote down a few. The simplest answer how to get God's wisdom is to ask for it. In James 1:5, it says, if you are lacking wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you or him. So it's basically saying, even if you are an imperfect person, if you ask, God will give you generously, which means abundantly. He won't just give you a little nugget. He's going to just download wisdom to you. So that's simple. Ask God in your prayers for the wisdom, and he'll give it to you. Proverbs 1:7, to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is a place where I definitely have struggled in the past and still kind of do to this day, is whenever you're making a decision, sometimes you get caught up in what people will think of you if you make a certain decision or a certain statement, instead of what God will say and if he's going to be pleased with you with the decisions you're making in your life. And I'm thinking more on the side of things about standing up for what you believe in the elections and that kind of thing. And whenever people try to catch you in that trap of, well, don't you believe this? Not backing down and saying what you believe in. So God told me, of course I want you to make a statement. I sent Jesus to earth to die on the cross for your sins so that you could all go to heaven and have a relationship with God. That was the biggest statement in the world's history to this day. So of course he wants us to make a statement and stand up for what we believe in, especially in this day, in this hour. Even as a parent deciding how we're going to raise our kids and teach them what's in God's word of truth as to how they're going to be raised and how they hold themselves in school and that kind of thing. The third thing I have written down as to how to get some wisdom downloaded to us from heaven is getting connected with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except the person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and that we might understand what God has freely given us." So we know that the Spirit is like the go-between between us and God. He hears those deep mysteries and secrets, and it says in the Word that the Spirit speaks the truth. It's just what they talked about in that video. So if we begin to have a deeper relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to hear that wisdom and to be able to discern what's God's voice in the midst of the decisions we're making. Okay, I'm going really fast. The fourth thing I have written down is you can literally learn about being wise. Obviously, there's like thousands of things you could look up in the Bible. It's full of people that wrote very wise things. There's things, you know, literature in the world where people went ahead of you and had a revelation from God and wrote a book about it. You know, God wants us to educate ourselves. But I was thinking about who they spoke of was the wisest person in the Bible would be King Solomon, perhaps. He wrote some of the Psalms, all of Proverbs, which is like literally like, if you want to be wise, read Proverbs. He talks about discretion, discernment, prudence, how to hold your tongue sometimes, how to have self-control, knowledge and understanding. So a little bit of background before I read this, one of the first decisions he made as king is Solomon was David's son. And whenever David knew he was coming to the end of the rope, he said to his son, "You're going to be placed as king." And I did a little bit of research, and they think that Solomon was about 12 years old at that time. So if you want to believe that wisdom can come from anywhere, it can come from children, let me tell you. And it can also come, God can download heavenly wisdom to you from an unbeliever. God can use the voice of somebody else to speak something into your life. If he can use a donkey, people, he can use your neighbor, your coworker, whoever to speak wisdom into your life. So this 12-year-old boy goes to sleep one night and has a dream. So 1 Kings 3:5-14. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" So this 12-year-old boy is literally dreaming that the God of heaven and earth is saying, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." So he could have literally asked for anything. You know, "I'm going to be king, and I don't know how to deal with, you know, all these fighting territories around me, so why don't you just kill all my enemies, or give me all the riches that I'll ever need so I can just stay in my little kingdom and I won't have to do anything else." And I mean, who knows what a 12-year-old boy would have dreamt of having, maybe just a whole bunch of toys or something. But even in his like literal dream, Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and gave him a son," who is Solomon speaking, "to sit on this throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous even to count. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Okay, so let's think about that. This 12-year-old who knows his sense of responsibility and his sense of servanthood to God is saying, "I don't want to ask for something for me. I want to ask something to further your kingdom. I want to ask for wisdom on how to discern the difference between right and wrong, because I know that I'm responsible for God's people, and that calling is bigger than me." So the Lord was pleased with what Solomon had asked for, and he said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for the discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover," so here comes the bonus, the cherry on top of the sundae, "I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." So he was dreaming. He was asleep. And God came to him in his dream and said, "You asked for wisdom, and because you are wise in asking for wisdom, I am going to give you things that you haven't asked for, because I know I can trust you with it. I can trust you with honor. I can trust you with wealth." So, and that kind of ties into the whole loving God, blessing Israel thing. He was asking for wisdom to bless God's people. And I think that's what we need to do. But we also need a discerning heart in every situation, because sometimes if we're not used to listening to God, we need to train ourselves what that voice is. Is it me? Is it the enemy? Is it God? So we're asking for discernment so we can go through that. I'm almost done. I did this really fast. So do you have a picture of an owl up there? Okay. So I don't know why. I tried looking up a specific answer for this, but if you think of an owl, you think of wisdom for whatever reason. I think it goes back to Greek mythology. And for some reason, the owl is supposed to be, you know, the smartest. He's the studious scholar, the wise elder. He has all of your answers for you. And I mean, that's what we're striving to be on earth. We're striving to fill ourselves with knowledge from God's word and from other resources to make wise choices. But we're supposed to be asking God first. So I just wanted to leave this with you. That owl, as wise as he is, still asks a question. So, okay. So, and the answer is God. We need to ask God, and we need to give God the credit. Whenever we know that we've even blown our own minds with whatever wisdom has come out of us, and people are saying, "Oh my gosh, how did you come up with that answer?" You have to give God the credit, and he will bless you. So that's it. I did that really fast, but I'm done. Okay.
Very good. Gaining wisdom from the Word of God. Very good. I know I've said this a number of times that I feel that I need to keep on saying it, because I believe we're in critical times today, and we do need to have wisdom. We do need to be able to discern the times that we're in. We do need to be able to discern what our actions should be when we enter into certain situations in our lives that may be difficult times. Or, you know, there are people out there who are saying that we should be storing up food for 3 years and all kinds of things, because they feel that things are going to happen upon the earth and so forth. I'm not going to tell you to do either one or the other. You're going to have to pray and ask God about that, to have discernment about what to do in when you hear things like that. Because one day, I mean, things are going to shift in such a dramatic way that it will really be, it'll overwhelm most of God's people. So discernment is absolutely important, but discernment cannot come without, number one, the Word of God, without understanding the Word of God, but number two, realizing that Jesus is the Word. Jesus and his written word together make up the Word of God. It cannot be just words in a book. It cannot be just words in a piece of paper. It has to be a connection with the Word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know John says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so, and in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So who else could it be talking about but the Lord Jesus Christ? So the Word, the written Word, and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, make up that which what we need in order to gain discernment and wisdom in the days that we're living in. You see, that connection with Jesus is so vital. Not only that we have asked him to come and wash our sins away, and that he's made us a child of the King in that aspect, and that we can know that God has forgiven us, that our sins have been paid for, but having a connection with him so that we can be able to hear what the shepherd is saying to the sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." There's times that we're really going to have to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to know the direction that he's given at any given time.